Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It really is a privilege to be with you all today. Thank you so much, Pastor and his wife. Just this last week, I had two conversations with two different people. And of course, everybody knew Pastor Mooney and spoke so highly of him, and what a blessing that is. Guys that aren't in the church per se, but people just knew who he was and knew about his love for the church and the people here. And so what a privilege it is to come to a church like that. And so it really is amazing. My name is Brent. I serve with the International Mission Board in Botswana, as Pastor said. And so we've been missionaries there for 12 years now. And so what a privilege it is to be your missionaries. And thank you for giving to Lottie Moon and the cooperative program. Because you give, we can go. It really is an amazing system. We're Baptist because of our beliefs, but we're Southern Baptist because of the way that we are supported, and it really is amazing. 47,000 different churches, from small churches to large churches, give in order that we can go. And so not just us and my family, but there's families, like 4,000 some families serving across the world, serving the love, serving Christ. And so we are truly privileged to be part of that. My family is here. My wife, Amanda, is here. And then I have my daughter, 14, Taylor, my son, Braden, and Ellie is here as well. And then my parents, Mike and Cindy Turner, are here as well. And so I like to tell stories. And so I sometimes get in trouble when my mother is here. And so she doesn't always like to hear that a lion was really close, or I got lost in the bushes with a bike. And so I figured I would tell a little bit different story today. And so I'm going to brag on my son, and so she can say good job to my son and not get mad at me later. And so we're going to preach a sermon out of Philippians chapter 2. And when I think of this sermon, I really think of this church. I was actually given a very small portion of this sermon to preach at a large church in Alabama a few weeks ago. And the entire time I was thinking about this sermon, I was actually thinking about this church. I was thinking about the way that you guys serve one another. We stay in the mission house right here. And there's so many churches that don't have mission houses or a place for missionaries to come and to stay and to be served. And there's so many places that just don't do that anymore. And we are privy to see how many people come to the church to serve in so many different ways, to cut the grass, to clean inside, to do the sound, to be teachers, to be preachers, to serve in so many different ways. And what a privilege it is. And so we're going to be talking about serving today. And so it's kind of preaching to the choir, but we are preaching to you guys. And so we are so thankful for the way that you not only serve one another, but serve the community. Even walking in today, you see the backpacks and things to bless the community, people that need help, and that you guys are willing to do. And so what a privilege it is. And so another way that you serve is the cafeteria. And so we've never had a bad meal here ever. And so I had to kind of laugh. And so this is my story for today. And so in Africa, where we serve, we have 100% amazing food. We are a beef country. We have more cows than people. And so meals always have beef. And the beef is delicious. It's fantastic. And 95% of the time, we come away full and very, very, very happy. 95% of the time. The 5% is where you sometimes get into trouble. And so I'm going to tell a story of my son, Braden. He's here today. And he was about 3 or 4 years old. And a good friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, lost his mother-in-law. And so because he was a close friend of mine, he called us. And usually we're invited to go for the way Africa works is they'll have a funeral service and a remembering time for 3 or 4 nights, sometimes even 5 nights, and then they'll bury the person on a Saturday. And so we were invited to go to the first night, which is usually just for really close friends and family, really just family. And we were invited to go, and so we went out there, and the men are seated in one side around the fire, and the ladies are seated inside. And so my wife was actually sitting next to the lady who had just lost the mother. And so there's always food. In Africa, there's always food giving. And so it's 95% is fantastic. Because this time, the cow had just been slaughtered that day. And so they gave us what they called soft meat, which is the intestines, the innards. And it's just something that I didn't grow up eating. I know a lot of people love the intestines, but it's just something that from my time in Kenya, it hits my tongue and it doesn't stay down very quickly. I'll just say it in a very proper, nice way. And so it just is something that I didn't grow up eating and something I don't enjoy. And so I'm sitting next to the fire and my son is 3 or 4 years old and he's with me. And the second the plate comes, I knew that we were eating stomach. I knew what it was. There was no question that I knew what it was. And the man asked me, he said, "Would you like another plate for your son?" And I said, "No, he'll just eat off of mine. It's okay." And so my son, I start eating all the other stuff, the mashed potatoes and the greens and everything else. And my son says, "Can I eat the meat?" And I said, "Oh, sure, that's okay. 100%, you can eat it." And so he just starts going to town. And he's on like his third or fourth piece, and he looks at me and he says, "Dad, this is really chewy." And I said, "Yes, yes, just keep eating. You're doing really, really, really good." And my son, he cleans the plate. He literally eats every piece of meat there, meaning that I don't have to eat the meat. Praise the Lord. And so we're getting in the car, and my wife and my daughter had been separated. They had been with the ladies, and we had been with the men. And my wife looks at me and says, "I cannot believe that we had to eat stomach." With that, my son yells out, "That was stomach?" He had no clue. And so he saved my day that day, and so we truly are thankful. And so it really is a joy to serve together as a family. And so he claims now that he loves stomach, and so we'll test him on that one day. But he does enjoy it, and so it really is fun to serve in Africa and just to live with people that we truly love. And so they truly are good friends of ours. Anyway, so we are going to preach today. So if you have your Bibles, let's go together in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. I'll read it and then we'll pray and get into what our sermon is today. Philippians 2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the sound mind, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count each other's other more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, whom, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, he found himself in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much as we can read your word today. Thank you that we can come freely and openly to church, that we can worship you in this country. We just give you all praise and glory for that. Lord, we just thank you so much as we see Paul giving us an example of how we should live, how we should serve, how we should be humble before you. We just pray that we can be men and women who do the same thing. We love you and thank you. In your name we pray, amen. So just as a way as an introduction, this is Paul, and he's writing to the church, and we sometimes forget that Paul is in jail. And so Paul is sitting in jail, and he's writing to a church that was struggling, that had some issues, but also was in a difficult place to serve, that they were struggling with the world around them. We see that Paul says to this church that we're living in a crooked and twisted generation. A crooked and twisted generation. And we could see the same thing of the world today, right? That the world that we live in today is also a crooked and twisted generation. We have forgotten about the truth and we chase lies, right? The world around us, it just seems that it's hurting. There's pain and there's suffering and there's sorrow all around. And it doesn't make sense. The way that the world is going right now doesn't always make sense. And Paul, sitting in jail, sitting in prison, writing to a church that's struggling in a difficult place, I think it would have been the perfect time to complain and to fuss and to kind of let loose and say, you know what, I'm in jail. I wish I could come and see you, but I can't because I'm in jail, right? And you guys, I know you're struggling, and it's not your fault because you're living in a hard time, a hard spot. And yet Paul, in only four chapters, talks about joy and encouragement over 18 times. Over 18 times, Paul reminds us to have joy and to be encouraged. Joy and encouragement. And so what an interesting thing that we can do. And as a church, this is why we're preaching to the choir, is the same thing that we need to be doing today, to remember the joy that we have in Christ, to remember that we can be encouraged by serving one another, that we can have joy because we know who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is. And so we're just going to go together in the scriptures and just kind of go verse by verse here so we can see what the Lord is trying to say. And so Paul starts off in verse 1. He says, he's talking to believers. And so these are people that are inside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Any participation in the Spirit. And so he's talking to fellow believers, people that have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And so he's not talking to those on the outside, but he's talking to those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, complete my joy. And so Paul, sitting in prison, is saying, listen, if you want to bring me some joy today, if you want to encourage the church, if you want to encourage the body of Christ, this is what you can do. So complete my joy. And he tells us to do something that's truly spectacular, right? He says, have the same mind, the same love, and one mind. So he's telling us that we need to look upon Christ, that this is something supernatural that only Christ can do. One mind, one body, right? Well, one goal, to make his name known. Complete my joy. Same love, one mind. And so I love when Paul writes, because Paul doesn't just tell us, okay, this is what I want you to do, and this, he gives us the blueprint of how to do that, right? And so Paul is telling us, listen, we need to have the same mind and the same love to complete his joy. And then he gives us to do something. And so we see that in verse 3 and 4. And so Paul is telling us that we can have the same line, the same mind, and the same love because we are in Christ Jesus. So look at verses 3 and 4. So complete my joy. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look not only out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's the complete opposite of what the world teaches, right? The world teaches us to look out for number one. That whatever you can do to be number one, you do that, right? Stand on who you need to stand on. Lie to who you need to lie on. Create for yourself whatever you want, right? And so we worship the people that the world worships, the people that have the most likes and the most followers and the most views online. And they do things to step up and to be the person that is seen. And yet Paul comes in and says, that's not how we need to work in the Christian community, right? Inside the church, we're called to be different. We're called to live a different life. And so we are called to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And then we're called to put others in front of ourselves. And so I love the fact of how this church serves. And this is the reason that I chose this today, is because of the way this church serves one another. You guys truly don't know how good you have it, because the way you serve is different from so many different churches out there. You guys serve in a way that truly brings honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. You guys love the community, the prayer list. I love listening to the prayer list, because it means that you're connected to so many people that need to know that you're praying for them and that you love them and to visit them so many different ways. And what an interesting thing that is. And it's so different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world is telling us to be number one, and yet God is telling us to look at others better than ourselves. I love the fact that we can look at people the way that God sees people. So many times we see somebody, right? And we see somebody without a right mind, or somebody that's a drunk, or somebody that's always in trouble, right? The police know who this man or this woman is. And yet the Bible says, you know, we need to see that person the way that God sees that person. We need to see that person as somebody that God loves, that God has a plan of salvation for that person, that God sent His only Son to this world to be put on the cross, to be buried, and to raise again on the third day, because He desires a relationship with them. And so when we look out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others, we're men and women who share that faith. We're men and women who tell people about the love of Christ. We're men and women who will then serve the church and serve others around us, because He gave His life for us. And so we see that Paul says, okay, we're to have the same mind and the same love. We're to be in Christ. And then we do that by putting others in front of ourselves, to not live a selfish lifestyle, to serve one another and to serve the church. And so how do we do this? And he says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so we're to put on the mind of Christ. Again, this is supernatural, right? This is something that doesn't come easy, but it's the fact that we have Christ, and so we can put on the new mind of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we come to Christ, when we have that relationship to Christ, we have a new creation. The old has turned away, and all things have become new. And so when we see Paul says to have the mind that is also in Christ Jesus, this is the new mind that we get when we come to our Lord and Savior, when we have that personal relationship with Him and Him alone. So Paul says, complete my joy, same mind, same love. Look out for people. Put people in front of you. Serve one another. Love one another. Share the name of Jesus Christ. And do this because you now have a new mind, that we are new creation of Jesus Christ. And then we see the justification for that, right? Verses 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so here we have the picture of the gospel, right? It's one of the best pictures that we have in the Bible, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the one who created, and said, okay, now I'm God and I'm fully man, right? We would have still praised Him today, right? He walked on water. He took the dead and brought them back to life. He healed the sick. He healed the brokenhearted. He did so many things on the world that even if He just did that, we would still praise Him and say, you know what? He did something that truly is spectacular. And He had every right to be served. And yet he came as a servant. He came in the human form, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so sometimes we wonder how we can serve other people. Why do we serve? Why do we do the things that we do? And it's because of humility that we can see that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords gave his life freely for us and came as a servant for us, that we get the opportunity to serve one another. The Bible says very clearly that the people on the outside, the people without Christ, will know the way that we love God about the way that we serve one another. And so when you walk into a church and all you hear is backbiting and fighting and gossip, you see there's no love there, right? You just see a group of people that meet together on a Sunday morning, but you don't see the love of Christ. But yet when you come to a church like this and you see people serving as deacons, as leaders, as pastors, as worship, as GA, as RAs, as WMU, as having a missions house, you see the love of Christ. I'm somebody that's from the outside that doesn't stay here full time, and we come here and we travel all over the world. But all over the nation to share the love of Christ and to talk to different churches. And I'm telling you right now, this church is unique by the way that you serve one another, and what a blessing it is. And we see the ultimate example of Jesus Christ giving himself freely to become a bondservant, human form, and humbling himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of that, we then see that God did something for Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding us that if you want joy, if you want to complete the joy, that we are to have the same mind and the same love, to look at others as better than ourselves, to serve one another, because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did that for us. But he's also telling us two things here that we can, as we are living in a twisted and crooked generation, I think Paul is reminding us to look at two different things that I want to point out. Because of the cross, verse 9, he is now high and lifted up. And so Paul's reminding us to look at the cross. I love reading the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament you always see the main character of the story always looking back at the different times that the Lord had been faithful so many different ways. And Paul is reminding us the same thing here, that when our lives, when we're in that twisted and crooked generation, when our lives are difficult, when our lives are filled with hurt and pain and sorrow, that we can glory in the cross. I love the song that was sung. I don't know how it always works out, but it always seems to work. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Our biggest blessing is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this world, emptied himself that we can have a relationship with him. And we can glory in the cross. And because of the cross, let's read verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of the cross, we don't serve a dead God. We don't go to a gravesite and see a body of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Lord. And this is what we get to share with the nations, our families and our friends, that we serve a God who is risen. He is risen indeed. That because of his obedience, because of his humility, because of the fact that he came to this world and went to the cross, that he is no longer in the grave. And we see that he is high and lifted up. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. He is at the highest place. There is nobody higher. Revelation 19:16 says that on his robe and on his thigh is written his name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no king that will ever be higher. There's no man or woman that will ever be greater. He is King of Kings and Lord of
And so we can glory in the cross. We can hold to the fact that Jesus Christ came and conquered death, that he conquered sin, that he conquered the fact that we can now have a relationship with them. And this is what we get to say, that we don't serve a dead God, but we serve a risen God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But we also see that there is a coming judgment, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so we see that there's a coming judgment, that those in heaven, on earth, and those under the earth, that every man, every woman will bow before the Lord and Savior one day, that everyone will acknowledge him as King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so the tongue part kind of makes sense, right? That we can say, you know what? I understand what the tongue is, but the bowing thing, it's not something that we do on a day-to-day basis, right? We don't go bow to other people on a normal basis. And so you just think of college football or whatever team you love the best, right? After the game, we want good sportsmanship, but we don't make the losing team go and bow before the team that defeated them, right? But bowing, it would have been made better sense in a military-type world, that they would have understood what bowing truly meant. And so let's just talk about what bowing truly is. And so the first thing when we bow our knee to Jesus Christ is that we are fully surrendering to him. We're laying our weapons down, right? We're fully bowing our knee and saying, there's nothing else that I can do to save myself. And so when we bow before Christ, we're simply saying, there's nothing else that I can do, that you are indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible is very clear that we had a price that we could not pay. And that was sin. That no matter how hard we tried, no matter what we did in our lives, no matter how good we tried to be, that there was a price that we could not pay. And that debt required Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all sinned, right? No matter how good we are, we've all sinned. And because of that sin, there's a price to pay, and that wages... Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This gospel doesn't always make sense to us, right? How in the world would the King of kings, the Lord of lords, equal with God in every way, come to this world to take on the likeness of man, to be humiliated, to be put to death on a cross, to give his life freely? Why would he do that? And we see it's because of his great love that he did it. Because of gift that he gave to us, that we had no other option except through Jesus Christ. In Africa, so many times when we're sharing our faith, people will say, you know what? I'm working to salvation. I'm almost there. I'm trying to be good. I attend church. I believe in this. I give my money here. I do this. And it's there. What we're trying to do, what people are trying to do is build a relationship with Christ, to do good, to do good, to do good, and then sooner or later, I can have a relationship with Christ. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that, right? That is a free gift from God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were at our weakest, while we were slaves to sin, lost, dead, sons of disobedience, that Christ decided to have a relationship with us. That because of his love, it literally means that he shows us his heart. He's showing us his heart that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we bow our knee, we are fully surrendering to him. We are fully surrendering to the Lord. The second thing is that we fully, when we bow our knee, is that we acknowledge who he is. And so we bow our knee, we're simply saying, you are indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Well, we acknowledge the fact that he is above all, that he is the greatest treasure that we can find, that he is the one that is above all, and we can acknowledge the fact that he is who he says he is. That the cross wasn't just something that was made up, but it's something that we can hold on to, that we can glory in the cross and His righteousness. We can look back to see what He does. And so we bow our knees, we surrender, we acknowledge, and we also put our trust fully on God. And so we bow our knee, we trust the fact that God's not just going to strike us dead, right? That He's not going to just, when we lay our weapons down, now it's time for a slaughter. But when we bow, we're putting ourselves in a very delicate situation, right? We have no more armor, we don't have no more swords, we have no more things to fight with, but we're fully putting our faith and trust with Jesus Christ. We receive His mercy and His grace, even though we are not worthy. I'll tell a story, a good story, not a bad story, of my daughter Ellie, who's here. And so Ellie, she loves to go swimming. And so this stateside, this time, she's learned how to go swimming. And the first thing when we go to the beach is she'll say to me, "Daddy, let's go deep. Let's go deep into the water." And all she wants to do is go to the part of the water that she can no longer touch. And she has become a very good swimmer, I'll have to admit. But at the same time, the ocean can be difficult, right? It can be currents and rip currents and different things. And all she wants to do is to jump out of my arms. And she wants to swim around and she wants to try to come back to me. And yet so many times she just doesn't make it. She'll be close. And so what she does is she'll just go underwater. She just smiles and she just goes underwater. And she has full trust. She has that childlike faith that Dad will be there to get her, right? That I won't just let her in the water, right? She's not asking, what is the tide today? Are there sharks in the area? Is there something I need to be worried about? But she knows, childlike faith, that when she's with me, that she's safe. And that's all she wants to do. She wants to go out where she can't touch. And she has all trust. And the Bible is very clear that we need to have the same kind of trust in Jesus Christ. To fully trust in Him, to fully surrender, to fully bow our knee before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So many times we like to kind of put Christ, we say, you know what, that fire insurance, I want Jesus Christ in my life, but I don't really want to make Him Lord. I don't really want to give Him my entire life. So I just want Him on the shelf. And when I need Him, then I call upon Him. When I get sick, then I'm going to pray to Him, right? When something happens in my life, then I'll call upon Jesus Christ. And yet we need to have the same kind of childlike faith that we can put our faith truly in Jesus Christ, to make Him Lord of our lives, to let Him rule every aspect of our lives, to have the same kind of mind and the same kind of love that Paul is talking about here. And so we bow our knee, we surrender fully to Jesus Christ, we acknowledge who He is, and we put our full trust in Him and Him alone. The truth is, even though that we can glory in this passage, we can look to the cross and we can glory in the fact that Jesus Christ will come back, the unfortunate thing is, the truth is that not everybody will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We see the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins. And the story is, it's heartbreaking, right? There's 10 virgins, and 5 are ready. 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. 5 have their oil ready, and 5 were not prepared. And so when the bridegroom, when Christ comes back, 5 are ready, and 5 are on the outside. And so they say, "Give us some of your oil." And the 5 wise one says, "We can't." And so 5 of them go into the party. And then 5 are left on the outside. We serve in Botswana, and every day in Botswana, right around 100 people die. On average, 100 people die in Botswana. And we think that maybe 5% of our population is saved, maybe even 10% of our population is saved. So that means every day in Botswana, where we have been called to serve, that means 90 people die without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it breaks our heart. It really, truly breaks our heart. And that's why we're called to do what we do. To go and live a life in Botswana. To make His name known. To share His love with the nations. And we could say the same thing here, right? In Supply, in Shalot, in Holden, wherever you call home. People are dying on a day-to-day basis without knowing who Jesus Christ is. And Paul is reminding us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so the greatest joy that you can have in this world is to accept Jesus Christ before it's too late. To fully surrender, to fully trust, to fully acknowledge that He is, in fact, the High and Lifted One. He, in fact, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That He is who He says He is, because He is God. And so I just want to challenge you today to accept Christ the way before it's too late, to accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And you might say, you know what, Pastor, I'm already in Christ. I already have a relationship with Him. And so how can we then serve those around us? How can we make His name known to the world that is lost around us here in our communities, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplaces? How can we make His name known to other people? How can we share His love? One of the saddest funerals me and my wife were about ready to head to Africa that I ever had to attend was a man that used to be my boss. I was a contractor before I was a missionary. I put in doors and windows for Lowe's, and I had a boss that treated me so fairly, and it was a boss that I loved and cared for. And I would ask this man time and time again. I would talk to him. He knew I was going to Africa. He knew that I was different. And I would talk to him about Christ, and we would have open, honest relationship. I would talk with him, and he would always say, "This is for you, it's not for me. I don't want anything to do with Christ. I just don't want Christ. This is not for me. This is not for me," is what he would always say. "It's good for you, but it's not for me." And this man, he died of a young age of a heart attack. And when I went to his funeral, the pastor got up and he started to say, "Now, most of you all know this man had a very different relationship with God, that he didn't truly believe in God, but he's in heaven today because when he was a young man, he was a lifeguard. And because he was a lifeguard, he saved people. And because of that, he is now in heaven." And it just broke my heart knowing that that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that one day this man will bow his knee. This man will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the joy doesn't come because he just saved people as a lifeguard. Joy only comes for those that believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And it's a message that we get to share with the people around us. That Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is above all. And so if you don't know that, or if you're just thinking of somebody that you know that is lost today, just commit to pray for them. Commit for ways that you can then share the love of Christ this next week. How can I bring up the name of Christ? It might be a simple phone call just to say that you love them and that you're praying for them. It might be taking them a meal. It might be doing something that you can then serve them to share the love of Christ. That's not what the world does. And so when you show up at somebody's house with food or ask them for prayer, they get a little suspicious, right? Why in the world would you do that? And it's because of what Paul says, that we're looking at people the way that God sees them, that we're looking at people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to serve one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, that you sent us your only Son to come to this world, to be buried, to go to the cross, to be buried and raised again on the third day. We see what an example of servanthood. We just thank you so much. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is high and lifted up, that you are the name above every name, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we know that we live in a twisted and crooked generation, and we just pray that we can be men and women who serve each other, serve the church, that love each other, but also serve the lostness around us, that we can make your name known so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you and thank you. In the name we pray, amen.
I have decided.